So this is our text here in James chapter 4, and first part of verse 8, draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Now, if I was to ask you to sit down and think for a few minutes carefully and seriously, and be honest with yourself about this question. As we stand at the beginning of a new year, what is the most important priority in your life? What is the most important priority in your life? In other words, what do you long for the most? What is it that you put first? Now, it would be a good thing to do that and really be honest. And I've been thinking about that for myself. And this text has been laid upon my heart, and I've thought about it and prayed about it, and I just feel that it's a right text to bring at the beginning of this new year, and it's a right text to bring so that as a church we might think about it during this year. Because for me, if I sat down and answered that question, and maybe I've had longer to do so, but it's something we should always do at the beginning of a new year and really get our priorities right. For me, I would have to say this, that it's to know God and to draw near to God and to know the blessing of him drawing near to me. And I hope that we as individuals and also as a church might take this thought and this desire for this year to draw near to God, nearer than we have ever been before, and that we might know God better than we have ever known him before. That's a worthy thing, isn't it? And I think really it should be our priority. Now, many of you know me, and you know me well, and If you had to describe what sort of person I was thinking of this as well, and I'd say probably I'm a doer. I don't like to be idle. I can't stand sitting about and doing nothing. I want to do something. Now, we're all different, aren't we? And God has made us what we are. I'm glad I'm a doer. But the problem with being a doer is this, is that we can be a doer without God. In our life and our witness as Christians, in our work and our service, we can be doers without God. And often to our dismay, what we find is this, that our doing is without blessing, because we are doing without God. Now, that applies to every one of us. Whatever we do, just in our day-to-day doing of living the Christian life, we can be doers without God. And if we are doers without God, then our doing is going to be largely without blessing. I believe that we're a doing church. There are some visiting this morning, and it's lovely to see you. I know that some go to other churches, and we're being a little bit personal this morning about ourselves. And it is our text Sunday. And the first time we did this was in 2008, and we had this text, 2 Corinthians 6, verse 1. Workers together with him. And the thing is, with a church, we can be workers together. And we thank God for the work that we've been able to do together. We are of a size where we're not too small, but we're not too big. That when we do things, we can largely do things together. And that's good. That's a good thing. Workers together. But you know, as a church, we can forget the last bit. With Him. With Christ. And so I think this text is so applicable to us. Because it says, draw near to God, and He will draw near to you. And in Daniel chapter 11 and verse 32, there is this great joining together of God and us and our doing. This is what it says. The people who know their God will be strong and do great exploits. Carry out great things. The Amplified Version adds, for God. The people that know their God, not just know about Him, but know God, will be strong and do great exploits for God. So I want to look at this text, certainly this week, certainly next week. And we'll see how we go, because we want to mine it, don't we? We want to discover it. We want to find out about it, if it's going to be so important to us. And I want to just share four things this morning. Four things that this text is. Draw near to God, and He will draw near to you. Four things that this text is. The first is this. It is of great importance. It is of great importance. Peter just recently reminded us of a book that was very influential to me when I was first a Christian. Jem Packer's book called Knowing God. And in that book he tells us there, he was a lecturer at Bristol University, and he tells us there of walking across the green opposite the university there with a young man who has just been rejected for the Christian ministry in the Anglican Church because of his evangelical views. And he's walking with him and seeking to comfort him. And he said that this young man just said to him something, just as it were in passing, when he said to him, "It's a great shame that you weren't able to progress." And the young man said to him, "Yes, but I know God." You see, for him, it was the most important thing to know God. To know God. Horatius Bonner has written some lovely hymns in our hymn book, and he says this: "No man who lives near to God lives in vain." No man. No man, no woman, no man who lives near to God lives in vain. In other words, to live near to God, to draw near to God, has and brings a noble purpose to life. It's the most important thing. There was a young lady here last week who hadn't been before. Brought by a friend. She wasn't a Christian. We were talking together. And I said to her, "What's the most important thing in your life?" She was a bit taken aback. Wasn't quite sure what to answer. So she did what people often do and turned the question round and said, "Well, what's the most important thing in your life?" And this is what I said. "To know God." "Why is that?" she said. I said, "Because we may meet God today. And whatever else we've done, wherever else we've been, whatever else we've achieved. It doesn't matter when we meet God. So it is the most important thing. This text is of great importance. It's talking about growing nearer, drawing nearer to God. The most important thing. No one who lives near to God lives in vain. So you might have this morning, you may have come in here, and you might be wondering about the purpose of life. Well, here's purpose: to know God. But it's not that we might just be useful for God. Andrew Bonner was the brother of Horatius Bonner. I have a book at home called Heavenly Springs. And it's Andrew Bonner's diary, part of his diary. He writes things in his diary about how he felt on that particular day. And in his diary for the 21st of July, 1843, this is what he says: I see plainly that fellowship with God is not means to an end, but an end in itself. You've got to think about that one. He's saying, I don't just want to know God that I might do things for him, but I want to know God because knowing God is an end in itself. It's not a wasted time. It's not a purposeless thing. It's not an emptiness. It's a fullness. It's a purpose. It brings a noble end to life itself. We were made to be near to God. In Eden, Adam and Eve were made to be near to God. But what separated us? It's sin, isn't it? Sin has separated us from God. But when you become a Christian, you are ransomed, healed, restored, forgiven. And we're brought back to a position where we can know God. And here is this text. It says this: draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. And I read what Paul says in the New Testament. He's writing to the church at Philippi, and he says this in the course of his writing. He says this: that I might know him. Paul, what's your life all about? What's its great purpose and its great end? That I might know him. Well, it's all right for you, Paul, but what's your desire for everyone else? And this is what he writes in Colossians 1 and verse 10, that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing him, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God. That's his great desire. He's writing to Christians, ordinary Christians like you and me, in a church in Colossae. And he's writing to those Christians. And he's saying exactly what we're saying this morning: to know God. So the text, our text, is of great importance. It is of great importance. The second thing is this: it is for every one of us. It is for every one of us. I'm going to divide you into three categories this morning. And you know where you are in those three categories. You're either not a Christian yet, or you've recently become a Christian, or you've been a Christian for some years. Now, I don't want to know where you are, but you know where you are. And we're saying that this text is for every one of us. So you're not a Christian yet. Well, is it important to you? Yes, it is. Because the Bible tells us that to live life without this purpose and not to know God is to be without hope in the world. Without God and without hope in the world. Now you may reject that and say, I don't agree with you. I've got lots of things I'm looking forward to and hoping for. But I challenge you to go home and say, what happens when they've all been fulfilled, what happens then? At the end. This text says to you this morning, draw near to God. How do you do that? How can you find God? Well, the Bible tells us that we find him only in the Lord Jesus Christ. This is what Jesus said. Like the I am the bread of life, he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father, comes to God, but through me. If this text is going to be fulfilled in your life this morning, if you're not a Christian, then you've got to go to the Lord Jesus Christ. And you've got to see him upon the cross and ask this question, why was he there? What was he doing there? The Apostle Paul says, the Son of God loved me and gave himself for me. That's where you need to see him, as a saviour of sinners. And you're a sinner, and you need a saviour. You need to go to the cross, and you need to say, Lord, I'm seeking to draw near to you. I want to know. And when we say to God, I want to know, he doesn't say, like our friends used to say in the playground, not telling you. God says, I'll tell you. Because if you seek for me and search for me with all your heart, he says, you will find me. You will find me. So it's important for you. Maybe you're a new Christian. Maybe you've not been a Christian very long. Maybe those steps in this last year have been somewhat faltering, and you made that approach to Christ for the first time, asked him to save you, and it's just stopped now. Where do I go now? What next? Well, here's our text. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Andrew Bonner, that man whose diary I was referring to, this is what he says in one part. He says this: look into the fountain, and the very looking will make you thirsty. We've been telling our friends who don't live in Derby about birds. Birds, they say. What's birds? And we say, we'll show you. So we take them to birds and say, look in there. Wow. If you're not from Derby, you better ask what birds is. But the very looking makes you hungry. Andrew Bonner says, look to the Lord Jesus Christ. Look to the fountain. Look to him. And the very looking will make you thirsty. And you'll say this, nearer, still nearer. Lord, to be thine, sin with its follies, I gladly resign. All of its treasures, pomp and its pride, give me Jesus, my Lord crucified. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Now, you may be in that third category, and I don't know where that category begins. But they experience Christian. Maybe you've been a Christian for some years. Well, I read this. This is what John Blanchard says in his commentary in James. He says this: it is impossible to be too preoccupied with God. And it is only as we fill our hearts and minds with him that we become melted out of our likeness and moulded into his. It is impossible, he says, to be too preoccupied with God. You can't come to the end of a knowledge, an understanding, a depth, a wonder of God. So in this text is conversion. How will you become a Christian? Draw near to God, and He will draw near to you. And here is sanctification that we were learning about on Wednesday evening. And we learned this, that it is for the rest of life. Draw near to God, and He will draw near to you. The third thing is that this text is at the heart of true Christianity. This text is at the heart of true Christianity. What is Christianity? Well, I'll tell you what it's not. It is not just a religion. It is not a system of belief. It is not a way of life. It is not a code of conduct or a code of morality. It is not a dogma or a theology. All those things form part of what Christianity is, but that's not what it is. What it is what's in this verse. A relationship. It's a relationship, isn't it? It's a relationship between two people. It's between God and you. Draw near to God, and He will draw near to you. There's not anyone else involved. It's God and you. It is you and God. And this text is about how near or far we are, how close or distant we are to God. And the nearer we are to God, the more at the heart of what Christianity really is we are. So Christianity, you may have come into this church this morning, and you may have come from a different religious background, maybe in the country where you live, or just because of your background, and you've got in your mind there's Christianity, and there's Islam, and Hinduism, and Sikhism, and Taoism, and Buddhism, and all these things. They're all religions. Well, they're names for religions, and Christianity is often lumped with them all. But Christianity is not like any of those religions. Because Christianity is a relationship between God and you. How is that possible? It is possible in the Lord Jesus Christ, who was truly man and truly God, who came to this earth to live a perfect life and to die upon the cross and to die as a sacrifice for sinners. To rise again and to sit now at the right hand of God the Father, to welcome those one day who will come to heaven to be with Him through Him alone. It's a relationship. You may have thought you were a Christian because you were brought up in this country or because you went to church. But maybe we've shattered things. Because you don't have a relationship with God. That's what true Christianity is. Now just for a moment, turn with me to Song of Solomon. Our last point's quite short, so we'll just spend a little time on this one, and then we'll think of the fourth thing. But this needs to be thought through. In Song of Solomon, we read in chapter 5, and this book of the Song of Solomon is an amazing book. It is not an easy book. It's one of those stretching books in the Bible where we have to think hard and we have to get right what is there. And it's in poetic form, so we have to think in that way. But it's a book about a relationship. It's a book about a relationship between Solomon on one hand. He is called the Beloved. And the Shulamite woman, we don't even have her name, that's strange, isn't it? But we don't have her name. Who is his love, the love of his life, his wife, his dearest one. It's a picture. In the poem, in the poetry, there's a picture. Solomon, the Beloved, is a picture of Jesus Christ. And the Shulamite woman, his dearest love, is a picture of the Christian. What a relationship. It's a love relationship. And in chapter 5, and above verse 2, in the New King James Version, I think quite helpfully, it says this, they put a heading for us, the Shulamite's troubled evening. In other words, we're going to read about an evening when this woman, this lady, this wife, this love of Solomon has a very difficult, troubling time. Look at verse 2. She cannot sleep. She says, I sleep, but my heart is awake. I don't know whether I'm awake or asleep. She's on her own. But suddenly something happens. It's the voice of my beloved. He knocks. She's convinced she can hear him. He says to her, open for me, my sister, my love, my dove, my perfect one. What tender words are those, aren't they? Verse 4, she hears the latch of the door. She's convinced that her beloved is there. He's put his hand in the latch of the door, as we might hear the latch go on the gate. Who's there? She's half awake, half asleep. But then there's such disappointment. Because in verse 6, she opens for my beloved, but he's gone. My beloved had gone, he turned away. She says, my heart leapt up when he spoke. I'm sure I heard his voice. I sought him, but I couldn't find him. I called out, but he gave me no answer. She went out into the streets. Now that wasn't something that you did in those days at night. The watchmen, they found her. She was there, veiled, covered. Her face and her head covered, out in the street at night, searching for her beloved. They thought she was some sort of a vagabond, or a thief. And they struck her. Discovered who she was. But she tells us about it. The watchmen who went about the city, verse 7, they struck me, they wounded me. The keepers of the walls took my veil from me. Who is this? It's in poetic form. She says to the daughters of Jerusalem, to her friends as it were, where is he? If you find him, tell me, because I love him so much. Have you ever been in love? You can associate with these things, can't you? It's real. It's a real depth of the heart, isn't there, in these expressions. And here is the relationship between Christ and the church. The beloved one who seemed to be there, but he's not there. And the love, the Christian who desires him, wants to draw near to him. And what's the motivation? What's the thing that moves this woman so much? It tells us in verse 10, my beloved is the chief among 10,000. We were in Bakewell yesterday on our way back from visiting our niece who just recently had a baby, and we stopped off for a cup of coffee, and there was a young couple there, And to him, oh boy, she was the chief among 10,000. And to her, it was the other way round. How can you drink a cup of hot chocolate with all those marshmallow things on the top, holding hands? But they did. And I looked at Anne and she looked at me and we thought, we used to do that sort of thing. But what is the great motivation? Here it is in verse 16. He is altogether lovely. Altogether lovely. This is my beloved. And this is my friend. Now you see, here is the heart of Christianity. Doctrine is so important. We wouldn't have this understanding without it. All those things that we describe, which people think Christianity is, are important because they are part of what it is in its completeness. But at its heart, it's this relationship. Roger Ellsworth, in his book on the Song of Solomon, he has a book called He Is Altogether Lovely. It's a lovely book, and he says this: these are not the words of someone who is giving a cool, analytical assessment of another. It is not the language of one who's detached and removed from the one that she is speaking of. No, she is personally involved. And C.H. Spurgeon says, hers is the utterance of a soul that is altogether overcome with admiration. She says, he is altogether lovely. You're asking me, why do I want him? Why am I seeking him? Why have I even gone out in the night? It's because he's altogether lovely. This is the heart of Christianity. This is where we've got to get to. To know God in such a way that we long to know him more. And that truly we love him with an intensity such as described here. Now we're going to make a fourth point. Because in the scripture, everything is in balance. And we must be careful that we do not become entirely subjective and base our thinking upon feelings. Because this is very moving, isn't it? Love moves you. You don't write love poems unless you're moved. And here is the deep, deep heart of Christianity in the Song of Solomon. Read it, wrestle with it, but remember it's at the heart. But we've got to make a fourth point about our text. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Yes, it's a relationship, and such a relationship as this. But the fourth thing is this: this text is entirely practical. Entirely practical. The setting of this text is in the book of James. Now you may know that Martin Luther, great reformer, when he first came to understand the doctrines of grace, he struggled with the book of James. He called it the Epistle of Straw. He didn't think much to it. It didn't add up to much to him. It seemed to be an epistle of works. There was so much in the song in the book of James about doing that he said there's too much here. It's not about this great doctrine that I've discovered. God's grace. Amazing grace. It's not about faith, he said. It's about works. But it's about both. It's about both. If you've got James 4 open, just turn back a page to James 2 and verses 17 and 18. Here's the key. Here's the key to open the book of James. Thus also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. But someone will say, you have faith, and I have works. Show me your faith without your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. And what is happening here is that James is saying that as a Christian, we have faith at the very heart. This is faith, love. Love for the Lord Jesus Christ. Faith in that which he has done for us. Faith can't exist alone. Faith is in something, someone. It's in faith is in Christ. To know him, to know God. But it prompts us to do. So someone says they become a Christian. You say, oh, that's wonderful, that's glorious. Do you know God personally? Well, they may say, yes, I've had great experience. So, well, that's good. But we wait and see what happens in life, day by day. Works come out of faith. And faith is about knowing God personally, but works is that which comes from that relationship. It's how different we are. So if you want to look this morning and say, am I a real Christian? Firstly, is there that relationship? Secondly, has your life changed? Really changed? Gordon Keddy calls his commentary, the Welling commentary on James, the practical Christian. And here's the practical outworking of this, you see. Where is this text? Well, here it is in where we read in verses 7 to 10. What's James writing about? Well, look in James chapter 4. He says this, where do wars and fights come from among you? Do they not come from your desires for your pleasure that war in your members? Goodness me, that doesn't sound very spiritual. What is he writing about? He is writing about Christians at war with one another. He's not writing about wars and fights in the world. He's writing about Christians who are at loggerheads with one another. Christians who have become divided. Things are not as they should be. He says in verse 2, you lust and do not have. You murder, in other words, you're speaking about people in a way that sort of kills their character. And you're coveting. What on earth has happened? This is a disaster in the church amongst Christians. Why is it? Well, the answer is found in verse 4. Adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? This relationship with God has broken right down. Enmity with God. So at the heart of their Christianity, the heart has been broken. It's a disaster. It's in pieces. Now, what is his advice? What is his counsel? And here it is. It's seven things. One, verse 7, submit to God. You're getting too big for your own good. Submit to God. Two, verse 7, resist the devil. Three, verse 8, draw near to God. 4, verse 8, cleanse your hands. 5, verse 8, purify your hearts. 6, verse 9, lament, mourn and weep. 7, verse 10, humble yourselves. They're all things to do. They're all things to do, aren't they? Submit, resist, draw near, cleanse, purify, lament, humble yourselves. There are all things to do. You and I are not going to get to the heart of this text without doing something. Are we going to see that next week? It says, draw near to God. You've got to do it. It doesn't just come out of the blue. You draw near to God. And here's his promise. He will draw near
to you.
This text is of great importance. I don't think there's anything of greater importance in all the world than this: to know God. It is for every one of us. There is no one here this morning who can go out of this church and say, well, that wasn't for me. It was for you. It is for you. It is at the very heart of what true Christianity is. We have to examine ourselves and say, where's my heart? Where's my heart gone? Am I still in love with Christ? And it's entirely practical. Entirely practical. More next week.